book of Isaiah, and I said I was going to go on preaching, but we've been in Isaiah, the second chapter, and it's been right at the sixth verse. And I told you, listen to what I said yesterday carefully, because it links up. And therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. The land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. All those are sins of things God told them not to do, and especially told the king not to do. Multiply silver and gold. He told them not to go back to Egypt to get horses, and don't depend on horses. He said their land is full of treasures, and he also told us where our treasure is, that's where our heart would be also. Now notice when he says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The opposite of that, it's not saying the same thing now. Where your heart is, where your treasure is. That he didn't say it. Notice the way he said it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Most people's treasure is where? Here on earth. That's why where most people's heart, their mind, their thinking is. It's earthly. They're earthbound. All their thoughts is about earth. It's about acquiring wealth. It's about the here and now. But those that are heavenly, their treasure is in heaven. So what do they do? They concentrate. But you can say you could almost guarantee people that seek the kingdom of heaven and that their treasures are laid up in heaven, I can almost guarantee that those people are more than 10% tithers. In other words, that they tithe at least 10% of their earnings. I can say that at least those people give offerings other than just tithes, that they firmly commit offerings. Most of those people are charitable people that help other people to do godly things and produce things because they're seeking God and that their treasure is in heaven. Whereas the other people that are earthly, they may be going to church, they may be Laodiceans. They may have wealth here on earth and everything. That's where their mind and their thoughts and hearts are. They may give God 5% of their earnings. They may tithe 6 or 7% of their earnings. But they're not going to give God all, because they have to make sure of the idols and their treasures and things here on earth first. So that's why God is looking. Listen at this. Let's go on. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Football, pleasure eating, outings, homes, televisions, one another, their husbands, their wives, different objects, whatever it be, that's the priority in their life. That's what their first thoughts are. Those are their idols. It's not an idol. It's not necessarily something you bow down to. But an idol is something that does come first in your life that you give higher priority to than God. He says also that, and the mean man bowed down, and the great man humbled himself, therefore forgive them not. In other words, the wealthiest people and the poorest people, it's not just the wealthiest people, but the wealthy and the poor people are in this condition. And you remember we say we're just not talking about sins, about forgiving and everything. Look what that verse says. It says, therefore, forgive them not. Don't forgive these people. So he's talking about the nation as a whole. He's not talking about every individual in the nation. As I can say right now, let's take this housing project right over here. Can anyone over there say, well, okay, well, we didn't understand the doctrine, the sincerity or whatever, But now that we open on Saturdays and Sundays, couldn't they have peeked their head in to see what's going on a Sunday or whatever? God had made it available. You have to seek out and find. Are you trying to find? God could put it in the hearts of those of his when he called them to try to find the truth. They're going to be looking for the truth. He says, seeking you, you'll find. But if you're not looking for it, that's why a lot of people want a lot of sympathy or things cast their way. I had a friend that I went to visit the other day. I couldn't change services or not attend services, but he had a funeral with him. But I went in there, and they were burying him. And this is, you know, you kind of think about it. We know everything will rot and go away or whatever. But what he was buried in was a Saints uniform. In other words, the number 9 jersey, Drew Brees jersey. So you want to think, where would his priorities be in life, you know, because most people want to put their Sunday, their best-looking attire on when they're buried, because the next, when they stand, they will stand in judgment. You know, the thought would be when they was buried, mummies and different people in the afterlife of them waking. Well, when he wake up, would God see him, or would God be seeing Drew Brees, or image of, you know, since he had Drew Brees jersey on, something to Drew Brees or whatever. And, you know, I never really knew him as a church-going person or whatever. So, you know, you start thinking about little small things like that. That was just a small thing, because I just, you know, I said I was going to leave early and go by to visit and, you know, say something. But I went by there and I seen that our minds and hearts are on the material things. And those things cannot satisfy. Material things, you done heard of different men or women leaving their spouse for another man or woman. You know, when they take a poll of how long those marriages or those people last, it's not very long. Yeah. In other words, if you're not satisfied with the spouse you have and seek another spouse, that's what the problem was with Solomon. And this is writing what we're looking at here in Ecclesiastes 6:9. The eye's never satisfied with sin. You always go want what you don't have. That's the law of the forbidden fruit, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're never satisfied with one thing. And so after you get that new mate or whatever, a few months, a few years later down the road, you will be looking elsewhere. You want somebody else or whatever, because that didn't satisfy you. So the problem wasn't really the mate. The problem was you. You ever seen that car that you really wanted, something that you really had to have? That new home, or you really had to have that home or whatever. Maybe it was a house. I mean, maybe it was a dress. Maybe some food to eat. But after you ate it, after you got it, it really didn't satisfy you. You start to, it didn't taste right. It wasn't good as the other one I had, you know. You go put it in comparisons because you want something else, so that didn't completely satisfy you. Because it's material. God has it designed. Well, material things are not going to satisfy us. We're not going to be satisfied with material things. After you're in a home, you know, after a while, that's an old home. So you go to somebody else's house with a new house or a different house. You want that home, your home. You're going to want to go home and remodel your home and change things because it's no longer what you wanted anymore. That's old furniture. Now, even though you ran your husband down to get it, it caused an arm and a leg. But now, that's old. We need something new. I'm not satisfied with that anymore. And that's the way. That's not learning contentment. That's a sign of spiritual unrest. The book of Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, King James says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. He wrote Ecclesiastes during the time when he was in a juxtaposition of places. In other words, he found out after all he had seen and done, after all his wealth and all of the women he had married, after all this, he said, it's all for nothing. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. How many of you just keep reading Ecclesiastes over and over and see what a hopeless soul Solomon was? The wisest man to ever live, physically, was one of the most depressed he was. Had lost all, had went into idolatry. I mean, had went into his wives' churches and places and built churches and gave to their ministers and preachers and everything. He forsook God, and God had already warned him, those women are going to draw you away from me, Solomon. Yeah. They're going to draw you away. But at the end of life, he was old, and he had lost all, the kingdom was going down. He had taxed the people heavily. We read in the NIV, it says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. In other words, it's just like, you know, married women or married men, they kind of look at the spouse when they see another person of another sex go by or whatever, because let me see, it's my husband looking at her. Or let me see, it's my wife looking at him, because they know your propensity to do those things because you're not satisfied with what you have. You're always lusting after someone else or something else. They're not going to trust you no more anyhow because they know you're not trustworthy. The Living Version writes it differently, and you might understand it. It's from old, and they say like the old proverb. Let's read this. It says, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Mere dreaming of nice things is foolishness. It's chasing the wind. In other words, you got something here, but you're chasing after something you don't have. You leave a good husband or spouse here to try to get a woman or a husband that's not yours, or that going after a while, that grass that's greener on the other side is going to be brown, just as brown as the one where you was. Mm. You thought this woman wasn't cooking or doing whatever, and that man wasn't spending this money on you or helping you or whatever. Wait after you get married. Wait after y'all have been together a while. I'm using it in terms that you might can understand. That's why I say commercial television, just watching television. How many advertisements, what they put on the advertisement? What you got is not good as what you need. You need this new car because it's going to show you a life, and it has this cockpit-like dashboard. It has television. It's always going to persuade you of hurry up and do this and get something. Advertising is the thing, the biggest thing that I think they said Super Bowl ads was going for, I mean, how many millions of dollars per second? Because Satan and the world knows the human propensity is for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That's how you get them, by showing something. That's why with commercials, they always put women or men or whatever on them that's attractive. Now that mankind has changed and as things have changed, now that it started with the plus size models and the big women because that attracts more men than anything else now also. So that's what Satan capitalizes on, is our non-satisfaction, is not being content with anything. You're not set up on anything. Your carnal desires always wonder to something different, to something more. God calls it an insatiable lust. Without saying it frequently or directly, God is gradually showing through Solomon's illustration that it is he giving his gifts within the relationship who adds purpose and fulfillment to mere living. It's only God can add that contentment to your living. He has the power to gift us with what truly builds life of satisfying and contented fulfillment. You know, going through and, you know, looking at the people around me and, you know, like I say, even with my children in different relationships with different people. What is contentment with your spouse or with your children or whatever? Because are you always comparing or telling your children about what somebody else's children are doing or what they're doing? Are you always provoking them to do better by saying how somebody else? In other words, they don't seem to have the problem. It seems like you're not satisfied with what that person is or what that person's doing. And that's because you're not around that other person or whatever. You don't know. You're not familiar with it. A lot of times we divorce ourselves from our parents or whatever because we're more proud of someone else's parents or what's going on with them, not being content with those parents that we do have and what we have with us. Those things in life sometimes come back to see you drove your mother away, you drove your children away by always demanding. You're never happy, you never tell them thank you, you never just let things be. But it's always, you know, it's always authoritarian. You're not satisfied with nothing. Well, you should be doing this or you could be doing this. Well, maybe they're happy with just what they have. Maybe they're happy with the spouse they have, the life that they're in or whatever. Maybe they don't want any more. Maybe they have learned a balance that you hadn't learned and you hadn't grasped and you don't have in your life. So you trying to pick and nitpick them to fit into what you wanted them to be something. But that's in your heart. That's not in their hearts. You know, I was thinking, a lady called me the other day to come do some work. And my son came by the other morning, and I tell you, my truck was on a flat or whatever. But when I got the flat fix or whatever, my wife said, well, you know, she'll give me half on the tire or whatever. I had to wait to go buy another tire or whatever. But I noticed a lot of people with different spouses or whatever. How many of you in a relationship, and I've been married almost 40 years. But anything that I get into now, you know, because she rides in the vehicle also as I do, I guess what she's looking at. But any expenses, anything I do, well, she say I pay half or whatever. I might have to wait another couple of weeks to get some other part. But my wife always says, well, no, I'll put half of it. So if I need a tie, I get two ties because she's going to put half on it and I maybe can get that. So are you content? Are you always looking, you wish you was married to some other person or whatever, but then you get married to that woman and she won't give you a dime. She won't do anything for you. And she's not that husband, that man that you didn't got hooked up with or whatever. He's worse than the first man or whatever. Now you done left a good man to get this man that you really want, and now he don't do anything for you or whatever. See, now you're in a place, a juxtaposition, that do you go back and repent and tell God what you've done wrong? You're in the situation to help you out of that situation or help you to go through that situation. Now, you're married or you're with this person now. You done made a mistake. Now can I go on? You see, that's what Israel was. It was some of them had made these material mistakes, and it says God don't forgive them. But it wasn't all of them that God wasn't going to forgive them. So there are relationships, there are mistakes, and there is sin that you get into that's not unto death because a lot of them repented. They had happier marriages. You know, sometimes it's a marriage where the spouse did some unfaithful act or something that has happened and they talk about it or whatever, they go on and they build up on that and forgiveness is made and they rejoice and everything goes forward. Maybe it's a relationship with a parent or a child or whatever. Maybe they were pursuing after the wrong things or material things. So coming to the consciousness of God, coming to God, changes your aspect of your view on life of material things, and it puts you to where you put the other person first and you start placing yourself in their position. It's the love of God, and that's when you get true forgiveness, and that's where God's working on them, and he worked on some in Israel. Solomon was at that point. So did he truly forgive Solomon, or he allowed things to go on with Solomon because Solomon seen that he had did wrong and it wasn't, in other words, they was going to be divided because of Solomon. I don't know if the problem in Solomon's life was because of his father David and what happened with Bathsheba? Was he really mad at his mother? Because, you know, Bathsheba had gotten into this relationship with David, and that messed everything up in David's life, Solomon's life, all of his children's life or whatever. So he might have not looked at her the same way also. That may be one of his problems with women, was because of something that happened with his mother, but he should have been able. We have to learn to get over things, and, you know, with our children and everybody else and everything, that sometime God's bringing to us to a consciousness to leave these material things alone, and that I need to develop a satisfying relationship with the individual. It's not the material thing that's going to satisfy me. It's a relationship with the people. That everything else, chasing after the wind, chasing after things and stuff, is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now I need a different purpose in life. Yeah. Solomon in Ecclesiastes boils this all down to, is to keep the commandments, follow the laws of God. Everything that's done in the dark is going to come to the light. Whatever your desires and outlooks, those things are going to happen. Solomon is getting at something that is keenly important. Most of us live lives in areas where we can watch birds. Birds seem to spend all their waking hours looking for food, right?
Yeah.
That's how people are a lot of times, with desires that keep pushing them. Some men work 2 and 3 jobs. But is there a problem there? Yes, there's a spiritual problem there. It's not just physical, because if you look at your parents and things, one job used to be enough. So the job is that it's too much material things. We want too many material things. And I was discussing this with another member. I mean, I think it was my brother the other day. I said, well, you know, Harris was telling me about, she was starting a savings account or whatever, and she was able to save money. I say, that shows a sign of spiritual maturity that God's been working in life. I say, well, through the years, I can say that Sister Harris is a good tither, a good giver or whatever. I say, can you imagine a home where there's 2 incomes, though, and person's not able to save anything? That's what that, during the governmental shutdown, I thought about that. If you got 2 incomes, 2 different incomes, why it should be that you rushing to pay your light bill, or you rushing to pay bills or things? Somebody's not spiritually minded in that, because spiritually mindedness tells us to live within our means.
Yeah.
And if we've honored our parents and listened to what our parents says, everybody's parents and always told them, when you're working, son, always put a little bit aside. Learn to save money. Keep a few dollars in your pocket. It's like my wife gave my grandchildren a few dollars to put in the collection. She always gives them, I said, well, put that in church. Anytime you go into the house of God, you know, I didn't know there was Bible in the Bible, and it says always leave something behind. When you learn to manage your income, that's what tithing and finances do. And we're going to teach a lesson on stewardship. But the couples nowadays, they're in competition with their neighbors, the people in church or whatever, and they're getting too much. Your rent may be, or your mortgage may be, more than you can afford. But your pride won't allow you to live in a lesser place, because you're not going to be able to keep up with your friends and everybody, and they're going to see you living in such a way or whatever. You're not able to manage your children. You're not able to manage those in your own household. That's why it says, as a man going to run the house of God, he should first be able to run his own household. Yeah. You know, our main problem with our children today, and it is with our grown children, and you done heard of the emptinesses, the children coming back home or whatever, it's a spiritual problem. They're not standing. They're not staying in a relationship that they should stay in. Yeah. They divorce just as fast and separate just as fast from their spouses and everything. Because once they say you leave your mother and father, that means you shouldn't have to keep coming back home. And it is not a grown, you know, It's not the parents' responsibility to take care of the children once they're grown and off doing all these. You know, a lot of times the children should come back and do something or give to the parents. But most men and women now are taking care of their children and their grandchildren. There's a spiritual problem there. But the problem is in the material world because someone is covetous and greedy for material things and they hadn't learned the principles of Scripture. Amen. And that's what Solomon, it was hard for Solomon. In other words, all animals have that same characteristic. You know, if you pass by a cow or horse, they're always eating or whatever, right? A dog, he's always running around looking for something to eat. That's in the animal world or whatever. Their activity provides a helpful insight. The birds are alive, but not really living as we understand living, are they? There's always forging out something. They're not laid back, hey, man, we're going to sit back and watch the game. We don't have to look for nothing to eat or whatever. They're always trying. That's an instinct. So there should be a difference between man and animal, right? They merely exist, yet at the same time they are fulfilling a purpose which God created them, and that's why the birds sing. That's why different animals are not like, you know, man places himself in that because there are some people that have a house and don't have a home. In other words, they are never at home. They enjoy the house. Used to be a man could come home, you could lay home, but you could barbecue, you could sit around and drink a few drinks. Because Solomon made that statement, is nothing better for a man to do than to eat, enjoy the fruit of his labor. And you know, I didn't bring my grandchildren with me today. I told my granddaughter, I said, well, nah, you know, I don't feel like it today. Because it's not for the parent, the grandparent, to have the grandkids underfoot all the time. You're going to need that time alone sometime. You're going to need that time with your spouse sometime. You're going to just need that time that maybe if you want to sit at home, barbecue, or sit there and watch TV, or just sit there and read, or pray, or do something. You just need that peace of mind in that time. But materialism has changed this for us. And that's all we do. Solomon is not suggesting at all that it's wrong to work or eat. No, it is a sin that we should have desires. And desires of themselves are not wrong. Working, eating, and having desires can be quite enjoyable and profitable. But if that is all we do, we merely exist at an animal level. We know better than the animals. We must do something with our life that is positive and purposeful and conforms to God's purpose, or we will waste him. We're achieving nothing within his purpose, so there's a reason God has us here, and it's not just to exist, just to live, eat, and die. There's something we should be doing, and there's a purpose in life. He had created us for that purpose. If we look at Ephesians, there's a purpose and a reason God created us for. Some of us just is the workhorse. That's all we do. Work, work, work. And we never have money. Look like we have, God said, you put it in a pocket that has holes. Working people now, you can't catch the average working person with $100 or $200 in their pocket. And if you've been working for years, you should have that kind of money in your pocket at least, or in a debit card or some kind of card, the ability to have that kind of money. Because there's really no money at all today. $100, $200, that's not much money. Not in this day and time. But you mean you work all this time and you never have anything? The material things around you, in other words, your consciousness, your awareness, not had been waking up because we're supposed to be stewards of that what God had given us and he had placed us here to be able to give and do for others. So that's why the prosperity churches are not wrong yet in teaching that God wants you to be blessed and prosper. But if you're giving it away or not monitoring or not a good steward, that's why it seems as though you're just barely making it. Yeah. That's why it's so difficult, so stressful for you. Because you're not obeying God or not standing up to the things you should be around you. We are part of God's spiritual creation. A person being spiritual, created in the image of God, must not deliberately just drift, but deliberately choose to live for goals far higher, goals that God establishes for us. We shouldn't be just on a whim, just moving along. There are different things, and that's why you see a lot of these churches with a lot of the people in different stages, and that's how it's supposed to be. Those are good examples for God. If the people in the church are always broken in poverty, that's not glorifying God. If you can't do for yourself, and if you always borrow, you're not honoring God's word. God says, I'll make you the head, not the tail. You'll lend and not borrow. But if you're going against his financial laws, that's part of your problem, though. Because there are laws in health, there are laws of different things. And that's why we can't fulfill God's purposes, because we got our eyes on the world and not on God. And when we're laying up our treasures, not in heaven, but on earth, and moth and rust is corroding those. So we're never able to gather things alone, because God keeps doing this, trying to wake us up, saying, when you go wake up and see that I'm trying to bless you and put you on the right trail. So a lot of his children die in poverty and die without, because they didn't achieve their potential that God had there for them. And so he couldn't bring up this and bless them, because then they wouldn't have been children of God, because they'd have went further in the mischief. They'd have went further the other way. So God has to allow them to stay in those states. That's why he says, the poor you'll have with you always. There are God's people that are not doing the right thing. That's Ananias and Sapphira. The reason they lied and did what they say, we're not saying that they're not saved or whatever. They did die because they committed a sin. And that's why I say, I can't say it's blasphemy or whatever, but they did lie to the Holy Spirit about their tithes and things, because it says Barnabas and the rest of the people was selling everything that they had and giving it to the church. Well, they wanted to be appearing like the rest of the churches and the rest of the people, and they sold the property. But God stepped in there, and God caused them somebody to come in there and give them more for that property than they was asking, more than they wanted. So that's why I say, sometimes beware of blessing. Just think, if they was asking for $10,000, everybody knew that property was worth $10,000, and that when they got that and they gave the church $1,000, it looked like they did something for the church, right? And everybody knew it was worth $10,000. But suppose this guy gave them $20,000 for that property. What a blessing. But hey, he said to his wife, hey, look, we got $20,000 for this. Everybody thought we was going to get $10,000. Let's give the church $1,000. And keep that other $10,000. Don't give them nothing out of that. Don't give $2,000, because $2,000 would be 10%. So let's just give them $1,000, and they're going to think we paid tithes on it. And we're going to look like good people because we're giving to the church. We're giving tithes to the church. And then, you know, everybody come in there. Here we put it. This is what we got. This is the money we got for it. And Peter looked, yeah, and the Spirit said something to Peter. And Peter said, well, look, why did you do this? Wasn't the property yours anyhow? Wasn't it in your possession? Okay, everybody else was giving. Well, why do you lie? You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So they had, he had falsed up a lie. Okay, now that's why I say sometimes the wife may be saved and the husband may not be saved. Or the husband may be saved and the wife might not be saved. Because notice that it was after a while, after he died, they took him out. Then the wife came in. Then Peter gave her a chance. He says, had you sold the property for a certain amount, for this amount or whatever, this is what we got. And she said, yeah. And notice that she was complicit in his lie. Because at that point, she said, no, my husband lied to you. That wasn't the amount. He's been doing this all along. He's been lying to the church all along. This is what we sold it for. Do you know God would have saved her? Do you know God wouldn't have allowed that to come on her? And the husband have been dead because he gave. That's why I say, you be right with God. Whether your spouse is right or not, you need to be right with God. That's why I say, I'm going to put the husband against the wife against the husband, and the enemy could be those in your household, because your people in the in your family may not want you to do right by your church, or may not be want you to do right by your God. See, that's why he was so hard on Ahab, and he said Ahab did worse sin than anybody else, because Ahab went along with Jezebel, and Ahab supposed to have been leader of Jezebel. You see what I'm saying? He listened at his wife. See, it's much worse for the man when he allows the woman to lead, and God put him in a position to where he should raise his house to do right, but the woman's leading the house. See, that's what got man in the tizzy he's in now, is Adam. See, because if Adam, when Eve gave him the fruit, he said, oh no, Eve, you didn't did something you shouldn't have. Say, God, look, this woman you gave me should come give me this fruit that you told me not to eat of. You need to deal with her. You told me this, and she's trying to get me to eat that. Now, God could have killed her and give him another wife. I don't know if he gave Job another wife or whatever. Cause Job said, hey, no, because the woman told Job, you cursed God and died because you done lost all the stuff you had. We ain't got no more stuff. All our children dead. You just, and your health gone. You not the man I married no more. You just want to curse God and die. Oh, no, you don't sound like my wife. You sound like a devil coming up in here. So if Adam would have did this with Eve, God could have rectified the problem. But no, don't go along with Eve and then say, after God come, well, the woman you gave me. Yeah. But what did I tell you, Adam? He said, now, because you've listened to your wife, I'm going to do this. See, because in authority, if I allow something in this church, if the elder of a church allows that into the church, then it's loosed in that church. That's why you have to be on top of sin and not let any sin in. Because those are in charge. Anything you allow in your home, you don't lose that yoke. You in charge of your home. God's going to your carnival. And see, material things is where the men caving in. And I didn't even mean to go in this direction. I done left so far off my notes for the day. So far off my notes. Solomon's not belittling anybody, but simply teaching the truth. A reality that material things of themselves cannot make life richly satisfying. A Christian's life must be rightly balanced toward his relationship with God, and he must strive to follow God by living in the same loving manner as Christ did as a human and continually doing eternally. So, I used to have a Cadillac Coupe de Ville, very nice looking vehicle, very fine vehicle. But do you know I'm under less pressure now driving my GMC truck? I used to have a 5-bedroom brick home in Mayfair when my kids was growing up. But I'm much happier in a 2-bedroom home in Midtown Baton Rouge now. There's less pressure, less thing. It's more contentment. We have to have contentment with life, you know. And I got that house through my father or whatever, and I cherish it. Now, I try to add on to it. So I'm not looking at the material thing. Some people look at it, oh, man, you know, that old house or whatever. And they say, yeah, but I'm happy though.
Praise God.
Contentment with what such that you have, you know. You know, a lot of people that were working for the government say, if I miss this note, they're going to kick me out of that house. You mean, damn it, you've been working all them years. You paying $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 a month for a home that you may get kicked out of? Mm-hmm. That's a lot of pressure and stress there. You got to get up and go to work. You can't even retire. You know, most people now can't retire. They don't retire until they die. They be dead almost when they get ready to retire. Mm-hmm. Some disability to stop them from retiring. They didn't push it past, way past 65. It may be 67, 68 retirement age. And most people after then is still working because of material things. They hadn't learned God, and they hadn't learned to just sit down and look at the stars and hear the birds sing. They because they're so engrossed, the cares of this life have choked the word of God out of them. that's the seed that was sown among the thorns, the cares of this life, choke it out of them. Stress and thing. Ecclesiastical living and contentment. Ecclesiastes 6 and 9, about Solomon, I was telling you. A sense of satisfaction and contentment remains unfilled. Solomon is not saying it's wrong to have a dream or wish to spend our ambition, but that our ambition must be motivated for the glory of God and not the praise of men, including ourselves. If we think material achievement will automatically produce these qualities, we're wrong. We're wrong. And I can tell, you can tell people that's carried away with the material, and you need to stay away. You know, some things you have to avoid because other doctrines have them that way. You remember I was telling you about discernment? God gives his people discernment or whatever, and he gives you a spirit of contempt. Because don't you feel that God has you on a mission, and there are certain things that you try to accomplish, and witnessing fulfills you? If you can tell somebody about Christ, or if somebody can see Christ in your life without you telling them. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to be motivated by the right things and not by stuff. We have to be motivated by seeking the kingdom of God. True satisfaction and contentment comes when we do the will of God from our heart for his glory. That's when true contentment comes. That's when you feel good. That's when you can sleep at night. When that happens, we get to share in real satisfaction because it's something that God does to you, and that inner man grows. That's feeding the inner man. That's how you get strong in the Lord. In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food," meaning that which energizes him and fills his life with satisfaction. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, and I'm doing it anyhow. I've been doing it for years anyhow. My best satisfaction is teaching and preaching. And that's why I say I was expanding, adding another hour to the teaching because it makes me feel better. Yeah. It ain't about money. I don't think I'm getting no big salary for this preaching or teaching. Yeah. You know, I don't think it does a whole, but what it does spiritually for me, if the things that energizes you is not when you get up in the morning and pray to God and ask him to be in your day and take you through the day, if that don't give you a little boost, if that don't give you a little forward to looking through the day, enough to carry you through the day and maybe at midday thank him and do some intercessory prayer or whatever for another little jolt to carry you through to where you're so worn out to the end of the day and you've been meditating on his word or whatever and you get rid of, you sometimes you just lay down and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day, for the things I've accomplished or whatever going on. How many times y'all come in here and ask me how was my day? And how many times I say, yeah, it's another day, it's about the same. Yeah. But do you know how much excitement, how many things go on in my day?
Yeah.
Because every day is the same to me. There's no difference in them. Sometimes I don't know what day it is, whether it's Sunday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever, because it's balanced. You know, God has it coming after me in a balanced way. That's your food. That's what should energize you. That's his meat to do the will of God. That's what you are. That's, is that what you're living for?
Amen.
Or is it to hear somebody tell you something good? Does it make you feel good when other people tell you things? Or does it make you feel good and say, you know, I think that glorified God. I think God would be proud of it. That's what David was. It was a man after God's own heart. That's why, you know, David got off with the stuff he did because we're all human. And God realizes that because he made us. So he knows your intents and what motivates you. David adds, and speaking of David, in 16:11, David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Isn't that something? David, the sweet psalmist, he was something else. But he was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
That's satisfaction and contentment. You realize when people did David things and David started thinking about the Lord, he wasn't very vindictive, but he was Christ-like. That's why he's a good type of Christ. These verses reinforce the truth that satisfaction and contentment in life is within a good relationship with God. If you know, do you realize when you're in a relationship with somebody, you can feel the reciprocity of the love? And that's why you keep giving to God, because he gives so much for you. That he does so much for you, and that if you do something wrong, oh man, I'm cheating on God. I'm committing adultery here. I'm unfaithful. You know, it's like somebody say, oh no, I can't do that. Would Joseph say, hey, no, I couldn't do that and sin against God. Pharaoh's wife said, come lie with me. Won't nobody know. No, I couldn't do that. I would sin against God. Forget about it. Potiphar knowing. God would know.
Yeah.
True happiness and these qualities in life do not automatically result from making a good living, but rather they are a blessed byproduct of making a good life with God as our leader. If one devotes his life to doing God's will, satisfaction and contentment would be the fruit of that. That's why I say there are a lot of people, you don't have to be wealthy to be happy, to be content, to have joy and peace. But you do if you have God. You have all those things. If you have God, it's like what the song, who sung that? Long as I got Jesus, I don't need that. Because he's all in all. He's everything you need. And the fruit of that's going to be in your life. And I told you, material things do not satisfy spiritual needs. If you read Ecclesiastes 1 and 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear feel with hearing. We must combine humility with a distrust of our own thinking. We must recognize that human nature is unstable and insatiable in satisfying itself. So if something offers up the fruit of the tree, now I'm not going to be happy with that. Even though you say it's going to offer me these things, Satan always makes sin look tempting. That's the thing about sin. It does look tempting. It does look good. But according to God's word, what's going to be the fruit thereof? It says the wages of sin is death. There's no way I can be happy or content after doing something like that, because if I do, my conscience is seared toward God. Because if I say something ill to my wife in a different way, at the time I may say it or whatever, but I feel myself over the years become more and more sensitive. Sometimes it takes a week, a couple of weeks, a month or something, but now the sensitivity is there within a few minutes or something. Sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. You see what I'm saying? You have a conscience that's just like the other night. I was doing something or whatever, and a text came across. It was one of my sons says, when the next time you go cook some bread pudding? It was last night. And I said, it might be midweek next week. You know, you'd miss the thing like that or whatever. But you know, I miss those days and those times with my children as I've grown away from them, because I always tell people, man, enjoy them children while they're young or whatever, because they grow up fast or whatever. Because I remember my mother, you know, and that's one thing she always did, you know. Anything that she used to know I would eat or whatever, she would always want me to stop by, you know, and she'll have it fixed or she'll want to cook for me or whatever. And that's what you see in the Bible, hospitality. People wanting to sit down and eat. And, you know, in the Eastern culture over in there, it's rude to reject a meal, you know, and not sit down and have fellowship with a person. And that's one way I raise my family, you know, around mealtime, you know, around loving one another or whatever. That's contentment, to have your family loving you for who you are, what you are. See, I would rather eat a slice of bread, putting banana bread or something with him, than to go sit down at Ruth Chris and eat some big steak or whatever. That's not my pleasure, going to some fine restaurant and eating in it. But my pleasure would be just sitting out in the yard with my family, my sons and things, out there barbecuing or something. There's nothing wrong with those things. That's why I say, don't get me wrong about desires of having a family and things together. Nothing wrong in themselves, but if that's what you live for, you living the wrong way. See, this is one of the signs. Sometimes this and that goes on. But God says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. You have to let God work on their consciences, their minds and things, and get your mind off spiritual things and get your mind on pleasing God and let God's spirit work. Let that do the work for you. That's what satisfies. Material things can't satisfy you. This page is blank. It didn't come off. We got 10 minutes left and I'm about to start on my message.
Yeah.
Materialism. The Laodicean is a form of idolatry. Laodiceanism. In other words, you've heard of the church in Laodicea, that church that was rich and had no need of nothing. That was the church that was without God. It is a kind of worldliness in which God is gradually pushed off to a small corner in a person's life. And in the meantime, the Laodicean's faith, his trust is suddenly shifted toward materialism. And that's one of the things where we can find error in the prosperity churches or whatever, because I don't feel I've arrived at, and they feel that godliness is gained. In other words, they want a big home. That's what they're living for, a big home, fine car, money and stuff. And that's why the Laodicean says, I'm rich and have need of nothing. And once you get in that area, you're in a dangerous vicinity. God said that they was poor, wretched, and naked and didn't know it. They were in spiritual poverty. And that's why I say material things can't satisfy. They can't fulfill spiritually. Faith gradually shifts to creative things, even though God is acknowledged. And those are some of your largest churches. They do give God his name. And they do it all in the name of God. But those are the ones the Lord says, I never knew you. Because they think feeding the needy and doing all these material things is a sign of godliness. But it may be a sign of their pride, of their ego or something, being able to do things. You know, people like to be in a position to do things for you, to say, you know, I loaned him this, I gave him this, to be able to be a big shot. It's got people that loves to do things for other people just for the sake that I'm in authority over them. I have control over them because they tied to my purse strings. That's what happened with politicians and political PAC parties and everything, is that politician is tied to their purse strings. Doesn't mean they're spiritual. That doesn't mean that they're a power person. That acknowledgement is something that we have to understand. A Laodicean is not outwardly anti-God. A Laodicean really is for God. They're in church all the time. These are the people pleading. They don't see any reason why God shouldn't let them in. Had we did this in your name, had we did that. They're not anti-God now. That's what I say. This nation that says it's a Christian nation, everybody in here knows Jesus. But it's just that it's a different Jesus. It's a material. That's why I gave you those notes on capitalism, because it has a whole lot of different things and where it started at. We see the religious grounds in the Noahic covenant, where the children of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, and Canaan, where this capitalism really started. And it's rampant today, but some of that's from secular history and different things. So I said it wasn't something that I can teach in here, but it's something that's good reading and good study. When you study Marxism, when you study all these other people and things, because like I say, God has people in different fields and areas of life, and we'll see that a lot of our financial system comes from Babylon. And in Babylon is where the people of God learn this. That's why the anti-Semitism that's going on today, what happened was, you remember when God sent them captive in Babylon, majority of the Jews, I told you, didn't return to Babylon. But they were still Jews. And they learned the financial system and they learned all these things and were good at it. And now today, that's why a lot of people are anti-Semitics, because they're throughout the world and they run some of the largest financial funding things in the world. They're in all international markets. But it all was through Noah's children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Canaan. We see these things. If you start reading these things, then you'll see China, you'll see Japan, and all these nations that people don't realize was in the Bible. You realize that all this is in the last days, and it was predicted. It's right there in the book of Genesis. But see, people love juicy stuff, and since sitcoms and 20-minute things, that they just want to learn this, and they just want to see it in very a minute. They watch TV and they things come in a minute. No, 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 no. You know how I learned some of these things? It started 30 or 40 years ago. That's why older people say you don't get there overnight. That's why my daddy told me, say, son, you know, it'd be 45 or 50 before you even develop a sound mind. Before you start thinking right. You know, and that's why the Bible tells you if a man's a novice, he shouldn't be a leader of the church. But how many 25 and 30 year old people that's running mega churches and big churches? That's why they careen off the cliff, because they're driving the car and they don't have any experience of that. They don't know people or whatever. Oh, this is the child preacher and all that. He don't know life. He don't know nothing. There was a young man in our school. I don't want to call his name, but he always had a Bible. And he was in that Bible really strong or whatever. Man, you talking about. Life became a wreck for him. Horribly bad. Horribly bad. I wouldn't call his name now for nothing, you know. But, man, we're looking at Balaam and the end time church now, because it's rapid in the church. That's where the problem will start. We'll have to finish this later. Laodicea, he is in all likelihood attending church services regularly, and unbeknown to him, he does not know that his faith has shifted to materialism. And that's what the United States is. It's a material, it's capitalistic. All the Christians, now, the reason they say they voted the way they voted is because we figure that this man is a businessman, and whether he's a liar or not, whatever his character is, he can get our finances in order. He could accomplish this or whatever. You mean to tell me you make a deal with the devil because you can get materialism? What's the morality behind this, though? See what I'm saying? It's all spiritual, and we should know these things. We should know them. So we could talk about this starting again Wednesday night. Because like I say, we could get into some interesting. The Bible is interesting, and these things are very interesting. You jump from one thing to another, and the one you're trying to stay in, you don't want to leave it. But the next thing, you start saying, hey, am I being a good steward now? Because stewardship also is, are you being a good steward of the time God gave you? You know, studying that Bible and reading and going on. Now, what happens when you get old and can't read? Your eyesight starts failing you. You start not having the health to come to church. Well, what did you do with the time God had gave you earlier to do that? It's too late to get your house in order now. Notice in the Old Testament, you used to tell people to get the house in order. What happened in the book of Solomon tells you that about serving the Lord in your youth, because you will have to give account for those days. What happened when you was able to be young and get around and study and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and witness the Word of God? But now you're 70 or 80 and you're about dead. You want to come into the church, want to holler, Lord, I want to get right with God or whatever. You still trying to get your mind together. You might forget you in the church. You halfway see now. Now you want the church to pray for you for this and that day. But he says, now is the day of salvation. So once you get on that road, you have to apply yourself vehemently, diligently search and follow after God. Then he searches and strengthens you. That's why you see 85-year-old, 95-year-old. Reverend Pitcher was 106 when he passed. But see, God gives you that spirit, that strength. He give it life, But you're not fooling God. You're not sandbag God and live your life any kind of way and then creep into the church at the end of your life and think he's supposed to work some miracle with you. That you decide to follow God when you want. Materialism causes you to lag behind in God. That you go work and achieve this. I'm going to build bigger bonds. And you're building bigger bonds. And you say, well, I'm building those bigger bonds. What you going to do tonight? Your soul is required of you. Because you say you was going to lay up and retire and do this. And you don't get a chance. Your soul required of you this day. What condition your soul is in now. So each day you should live. Set aside time for God. Glorify God. And do God for God in that day. Because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning. Give God your best every day. Stand for God. With that, we're going to start on this fresh Wednesday night. We're going to end.